The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
The scripture tells us in Romans 12 that we all are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and we are to mourn with those who are mourning. And as the ushers come forward and we enter into a short time of intercessory prayer, it's important to remember that some of us are rejoicing, some of us are mourning, likely all of us are doing both. And so I'd like to take a moment as we pray for one another to prompt us to first pray a little for those who are rejoicing that we know, and pray for those who are mourning that we know. So let's go to prayer. As you pray for those who are rejoicing, celebrate with them how God has blessed them and answered prayer. Now take a moment and pray for those who are mourning that you know. Dear Lord, we have gathered in your name. We're so thankful that you're a God who cares, that we can lay our cares before you because you care for us. And Lord, we celebrate heartily. Rejoice in the Lord always. But we also lament and mourn with those who are weeping today. And as Brother Carlson had mentioned, those at war, those in war zones today. Lord, there are war zones right in our own country as well. We pray for mercy and grace. Lord, I just thank you that you're a God who invites us to come to you with everything. And I thank you, Lord, for the generosity of God's people here. It's truly amazing. We thank you, Lord, and pray that you will bless each gift today and each giver. May it all go for your glory, not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. In our sermon series, we have been in a series that we conclude today, Another Advocate, which is looking at John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is giving some of his last words to his apostles before he goes to the cross. And today, the simple title is Rejoice. And I hope you're rejoicing. I hope that we can encourage you to rejoice today as we look at this passage of Scripture. What is the magic elixir to living longer? Smiling. Truly an amazing set of studies have been done on people who smile. And it is an accurate prediction of how life will be. Smiling has truly remarkable effects. First, doing it actually makes you feel good, even if you're not feeling good at the moment. In 2009, MRI study demonstrated conclusively that the brain's happiness circulatory is activated when you smile. Regardless of your current mood. If you're down, smiling actually prompts your brain to produce feel-good hormones. Smiling is also a predictor of longevity. In a 2010 study, researchers looked at Major League Baseball card photos from 1952. They found that the span of a player's smile actually predicted his life span. Unsmiling players lived 72.9 years on average, while beaming players lived a full 7 years longer. Similarly, a 30-year study out of UC Berkeley examined smiles of students in old yearbooks with almost spooky results. The width of a student's smile turned out to be an accurate predictors of how high their standardized tests of happiness would be, how inspiring others would find them, even how fulfilling their marriages would end up. Those with the biggest smiles came on top of the rankings. So where do you stack up? Under 14% of us smile fewer than 5 times a day. Over 30% of us smile over 20 times a day. And there's one group that actually dominates with as many as 400 smiles a day. Children. How we can learn from our children. It is good to smile. I discovered in the text today, which is a long text, I apologize, we're going to cover it rather quickly, that Jesus mentioned rejoicing and joy 6 times. And so he wants to conclude this last discourse, as we call it, before he goes to the cross. He wants to inspire his apostles to rejoice, to be joyful. And there are 5 expressions of joy in the text, which give us assurance for all of life. The joy of in revelation, the joy in resurrection, the joy in prayer, the joy in love, and the joy in victory. And as I said, the verb rejoice and the noun joy appear 6 times in the text. Now, I'm going to read the text as we go along. We're going to begin with joy in revelation, and I'm reading from John 16 and verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The joy in revelation. Now Jesus says, and he had said it before, that there's things that he could not say to them, things they could not bear, things they could not carry. Some of the near events, of the details of his death on the cross, but also perhaps immaturity in their lives. You know, they just weren't ready for some stuff. And we all need the Holy Spirit. If we're going to understand the truth about God, we're going to need to rely on this advocate that he has given us. He's going to show us. He's going to help us. And so he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He's honest. He's faithful. He's reliable. Everything he says is accurate. And he will lead you. So, if you feel prompting and you feel it's from the Holy Spirit and it's to go rob a bank, it probably didn't come from the Holy Spirit. You see, because the Spirit of truth and the Word of truth always agree. So this is a way to test the promptings you feel. But there are promptings. Again, I think primarily the Lord speaks to us and reveals truth to us through His Word. I think that's important. But there are times when we feel a prompting. William Watson Thornton was already serving as a missionary in Japan when he decided to join the Japan Evangelistic Band. He decided to travel to the town where the organization's headquarters were located and to introduce himself to its leader. But just as he was about to get on the train, he felt a tug in his spirit that he took to be the leading of the Lord telling him to wait. He was puzzled, but thought he should obey. When the next train rolled into the station, Watson started to board, but again, he felt that he should wait. When the same thing happened with the third train, Watson began to feel foolish. Finally, the last train arrived, and once more, Watson felt a check. Don't get on the train. That's what it seemed to say. And so he thought he had wasted most of his day for no apparent reason. Yet as he turned to go, he heard a voice call out his name. It was the mission leader he had intended to see. He came to ask Watson, would he consider joining the Japan Evangelistic Band? If he had ignored the impulse and boarded the train, he would have missed the meeting. So you see, there are times when the Spirit prompts us. I don't know about you, but I often see this better in reverse. In the moment, I may not understand what this prompting's about. Later, I'll look back and say, oh, Lord, thank you for guiding me, leading me. So the Holy Spirit is here to guide us. And as he goes on, as we've already said, all this is going to glorify Jesus. Do you remember how we said the Holy Spirit always puts the spotlight on Jesus? And that's what he's telling us here. And this whole matter of revelation is going to glorify Jesus because it's all Jesus-centered. The Father's involved, the Son's involved, the Spirit's involved, and they agree. They agree. There's no competition. And so, in general, God has revealed his truth to us through creation and through the sending of his Son. The writer of Hebrews begins very abruptly. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus Christ is the means of revelation. The Holy Spirit also inspired, as we're reading and studying, inspired these men to write the scriptures. God breathed. God inspired. The Holy Spirit led them to write what they wrote. And the Spirit also, according to 1 Corinthians, makes it real to us. It's not just a matter of studying the language and the historic setting and all this and that. It's about relying on the Spirit of God to teach us. Every time you read or open your Bible or begin to study, ask the teacher to teach you. This is why he indwells you, to guide you into truth. That's just glorious, man. That's something we can rejoice in. Joy in revelation. Yeah. All right, let's move on. Joy in resurrection. I mean, this is something to be joyful about. Look at what he says. I pick up the reading at verse 16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you will see me no more, and then in a little while, you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? And they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Joy in the resurrection. Jesus says, a little while, a micron of time. And then, they're going to get to see him again. Now, commentators debate this. Is he talking about Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came? Or is he talking about the resurrection? I think the little while gives it away. It's the resurrection. He's going to die. They're going to watch that. But then, he's going to rise again. And they're going to be joyful. They're going to see him in his glorified, resurrected human body. They're going to eat fish with him. They're going to inspect him. They're going to be able to behold him. They're going to be able to touch him. Hallelujah. What great joy will overwhelm them. Or we could say today, we're waiting for his return. Because we know when he comes again, it'll be joyful. Will we recognize Jesus? Oh yeah, I'll recognize him. He'll be so bright. I'll be down on my face worshiping him. Hallelujah. You see, there's great joy that follows, in their case, and to some degree ours, a season of grief, hardships, difficulties. And as Ed was trying to tell us, there's much to rejoice in, even though temporal things can be difficult, like buying a bag of chips. I don't know why I used that as an illustration, but you know, it worked for me. So he concludes here, and he gives them a picture, and this is quite a picture. He says, you know, that a woman giving birth to a child has pain. Okay, none of us as men can comment on that. Because her time has come. There's no getting out of it. Can't turn back. I'm done. Oh, sorry. And when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child was born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, mourning, pain. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. They went to their graves remembering the joy of seeing the risen Christ. They never forgot it. It always inspired them with joy despite all the hardships and difficulties that they had. No one can steal it away. That was transforming to them. And it's transforming to us. Because Jesus made a comment that I think is so appropriate here. Thomas had asked for, you know, the opportunity to touch him, and Jesus appeared, and Thomas falls at his feet and he says, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said this, and so important, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." That's me. That's you. I've not yet seen the glorified, resurrected Jesus. But I expect to. I know it's coming. And that gives me a blessing to live my life with confidence and hope, joy in the resurrection. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these, John writes, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Savior, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Joy in the resurrection. Rejoice! The Savior is alive! And he will never die. Hallelujah! His resurrection was unique, miraculous, and it has eternal blessings. Joy in revelation, joy in resurrection. How about this? Joy in prayer. Now, he has spoken about prayer before, and he brings the subject up again. "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything," because he wouldn't be with them, see? "Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy will be complete." There's our word again. Joy in prayer. Asking in his name. Now that's not some magical mantra. "Oh, I'll pray in Jesus' name. Lord, give me a Cadillac in your name." That's not what this is talking about. Praying in Jesus' name is coming in his authority, recognizing that I have the right to come into the presence of the Father and make requests because of what Jesus did for me. I'm coming in him, in his name, his authority. Hallelujah. And I have every right to pray because he invited me to do it. And he tells me, ask. Ask and keep asking. It's a command. And you will receive. That's a future. And then your joy will be full. Your joy will just continue. When you think back to that answer to prayer, you just be joyful again. You'll tell others about it. You'll be joyful again. It will be complete. All the pronouns here are plural. So he's not just talking about our personal praying in our closets. He's talking about corporate praying, interceding with one another. Ask in his name and you will receive that your joy may be complete. Now, how many of you remember learning how to ride a bike? Thank you. I was 4. And one morning, my father wakes up with a bright idea to take the training wheels off my bike, and he's going to teach me how to ride a bike. So we traveled about 3 blocks from my house to the Acme Market. Acme Markets in those years were closed on Sundays, so the parking lot was empty. And so we started, and I started pedaling, and Dad was right alongside of me, and everything's going great. And then he got tired. And he stopped. And I froze. I'm on my bike. And I am frozen. I run into a pole that stuck out in the parking lot. I went over the handlebars and landed on that cement block that used to divide parking places. Do you remember this? Boom, it knocked the air out of me. I thought I was dead. I thought, I'll never learn how to ride a bike. I'm dead. There was a kid there. He comes running over. You all right? Are you all right? You know, my dad finally shows up. Get on your bike. You're riding it home. Didn't you know he was going to say that? Well, I did learn how to ride a bike. I tell you, sometimes in this matter of praying, it's tough. We fall down, we get bruised. Every one of us who takes prayer seriously is going to have to deal with delays and sometimes no's. Keller, in his book on prayer, he says it so well. He invites us to systematically learn to pray. He asserts that prayer depends on both grace and effort. He gently reminds us that there's no perfect prayers and no perfect prayers. He says, all prayer is impure, corrupted by our ignorance and willful sin. We should try and yet not fail to pray. An encouraging piece of news when we remember that grace is there to sustain us. He goes on, sometimes you won't feel that you're making any progress at all. And fellowship with God may be apostatic. But when your prayers are lifted toward a God of grace, at just the unexpected moment, you find that you know how to pedal and that you're headed home. The old Puritan said, pray until you pray. That's a good word, isn't it? You know, sometimes I go down to pray and I remember all the things I forgot that I was supposed to do that day. So I have a little pad of paper and I write it down so I can pray and keep praying. Pray until you pray. Don't give up. Keep on, because there's joy in prayer. There's such celebration. And if you don't pray, you'll never have that joy. So get to it. Stay at it. Hallelujah. All right, joy and love. Now this is a rich passage here in the text, and I apologize that we're kind of going very quickly. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. In other words, he's saying, listen, I want you to pray. He just said that. And this figurative language, these parables that he's been telling. No, the Father himself loves you, keeps loving you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. The love of our Father is real. You may not sense it in this moment, but it's real. And he loves you the way he loves his son. And the son loves you. In fact, Jesus is inviting us into this eternally perfect love relationship. Isn't that amazing? You say, I'm not very lovable. Well, you're not. But you know what? He still loves you. And isn't it glorious to know with certainty that he's going to love you a million years from now just like he loves you right now? It's not based on your performance. It's based on his character. It's based on his commitment. And isn't it glorious that he has invited us into this eternal love relationship? Just as perfect as the love for the Father to the Son to the Spirit and mutual between them is the love that we can experience in Jesus Christ and by faith in him. Boy, that's something to rejoice in. It really is. Finally, how about this? The joy in victory. We get to the very end of this sermon, and Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. It's like, okay, finally the light went on. Took a while. Never takes a while with you, does it? Oh, yeah, it does. It's all right. It's all right. We're growing. Do you now believe? It could be a question, but in the original we don't have question marks, so it might be a statement. Oh, now you believe. Okay, so I can't really discern which is the right way to say it, but it does begin with a little word, behold. Behold, now you believe. And that's a glorious transition for them because he's at the end of the sermon and he's going to the garden and then he's going to be on trial and be put to death. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you, to your own home. Now, when did that begin? Do you remember this guy, Peter? He made some bold statements, and then he denies Jesus in the garden as he's arrested and then later put to trial. We've all scattered. There have been times. There have been moments. And you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. It looked like Jesus got abandoned, but actually, he's still with the Father. And then the glorious, glorious statement that concludes this sermon. I have told you these things so that in me, underline that, in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Pressure from the outside. The world putting pressure on you. People putting pressure on you. But take heart. Be confident. You have the confidence to face every obstacle you will ever face. Take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. I have won the victory. Overcome is the word Nico. I have a grandson. They call him Nico. I call him Nick. They call him Nico. It means overcomer. It's a great term. It is found 21 times in the book of Revelation. Overcomer, overcomer, overcomer. He is our overcomer. And because of his resurrection and his victory, we can have peace. Every time he greeted the apostles after his resurrection, he said, peace be with you, peace be with you. He's saying that to you today. You're in a struggle, it's overwhelming, you feel like you're not going to escape, and he says, peace. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. We fight from victory, not for victory, under our commander who overcame the world. Yeah. Boy, these are great reasons to rejoice, aren't they? I mean, honestly, what a list. Joy in revelation, joy in resurrection, joy in prayer, joy in love, joy in victory. So let's start smiling. I mean, come on. Let's get to it. Seriously. I had to do some research on this because I was just curious. When did this thing first show up? Well, it was about 50 years ago, and in Worcester, Massachusetts, a man by the name of Harvey Ball, an American graphic artist, had been commissioned by his boss to come up with something to encourage his coworkers. It took him 10 minutes to draw the face, and he got paid $46. But it's gone all over the world, hasn't it? I mean, you see this smiling face everywhere. And brothers and sisters, we should be smiling. We have every reason to be optimistic because we have found joy in revelation. We have found joy in the resurrection. We have found joy in prayer and joy in love and joy in Jesus' victory. So, let me summarize with a long conclusion. Actually, I'll send this to you in the mail, all right? I got 11 lessons, blessings we've learned in this sermon. They're just amazing. Jesus promises each of us a place with Him in heaven. Chapter 14, Jesus sent the Spirit as another advocate to continue His ministry in us. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will live in us and be with us forever. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will teach us and remind us of the truth. Jesus promises that we can bear fruit that will last as we abide in Him. Jesus calls us to witness for Him as the Holy Spirit testifies through us. Jesus assures us that the Holy Spirit is always working in us and in the world. That was David's sermon last week. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth and will glorify Him. Jesus assures us that the joy we experience by trusting in Him will never end. Jesus convinces us that we can pray to the Father in His name with confidence that God hears and answers our prayers. Jesus' victory is eternal and will bless us forever. What a reason to rejoice! Now listen, I got so excited about this. I was planning something different, but after Easter, we can't leave this text. We're going to go through the perfect prayer of Jesus in John 17. But we'll have to wait a couple weeks until we get there. You won't want to miss it. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.